So if you're with your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, talk with me quickly to the book of 2 Timothy. Let's agree in prayer whilst we go into the Word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your Spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that there's clarity as the truth of God's Word is taught. There's no contradiction. There's no contradiction in this atmosphere, no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the Word of truth. And at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We trust we're going to have a good time of fellowship this morning. 2 Timothy 3:3. Look at Paul to his spiritual son in verse 15. He says, "And that from a child thou art known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So this is Paul to his spiritual son Timothy, that scriptures are to make you wise concerning what? Salvation. Now, it's important to know that at this time, when Paul was writing this letter, the book of Timothy wasn't in existence. So the only books we had at the time would have been probably most likely Genesis to Malachi, right? That is to tell you that Jesus and the apostles, because this is Paul to Timothy, and Paul's ministry was actually became evident, or Paul began his ministry after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So if at the time of Paul, right, there was no Timothy, there was no Titus, there wasn't Hebrews, it means that Paul, just like Jesus, would have read Genesis to Malachi. So if Jesus is the God that brings salvation to mankind, and we see Jesus teaches for 40 days, for instance, back to back, his manual will be Genesis to Malachi. So it means that as students of God's word, we ought to sit where they sat to see what they saw and get to the same conclusion they got to. So if Paul will read Genesis to Malachi and say scriptures are to make you wise concerning salvation, it means that we ought to go back and see what Paul saw and get to the conclusion Paul got to. Are you here? Look at verse 15. It says, "And that from a child thou wast known." We'll explain that from a child, we mean that from when you set out to be a believer, right? When you set out to be a saint. It says, "All scriptures are given." Look at verse 16. "Scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they are profitable for doctrine." The word "they're profitable" is the word that means to be advantageous, right? The word "they're doctrine" is the word that simply means teachings. The word "they're reproof" is the word as used in Hebrews 11 when it says, "Now faith." Go to Hebrews 11 quickly. Go to Hebrews 11. Hallelujah. You see, like I've said over and over, which I'll now keep saying, you cannot overemphasize the importance of Bible interpretation. Like I said, over time, Bible interpretation has caused a lot of people to lose their lives, right? Bible interpretation has caused a lot of people to kill themselves. Bible interpretation has caused a lot of people to actually do the unthinkable things. You see, from this Bible, you can do the unimaginable things. Are we together? Right? From the pages of these scriptures, you can support the most unimaginable things. You can support patriarchy from the Bible, yeah? You can support killing of child from the Bible. You can support what again can you support? Think of terrible things. You can support genocide from the Bible. Is it not true? Yeah, because you see scriptures where it supposedly says that God gives an instruction to destroy an entire city. You can do from the scriptures. But the truth is that if there is a conclusion we ought to get to when we read scriptures, it means we ought to pay attention to what scripture says. Else, we'll find ourselves in places or in different aspects of our lives doing the unimaginable things. So to mean that there is no difference between the believer's life and a life of a man who is given to killing people. Are we together? So that's why you see people use the scriptures to support what they think or what they assume is. You know, so Bible interpretation can allow you to look very, for lack of a better word, unintelligent. Are we together? You know, Bible interpretation can allow you to look very interesting. And there are so many things that a lot of us have learned over the years and we have not double-checked to be sure that is this what the Bible says. Now, how many of you know that it wasn't Delilah that cut Samson's hair? Oh, it sounds like a shock. Oh, okay, that's shocking. Okay. It wasn't Delilah that, but you know why you think Delilah cut Samson's hair?
Because you have seen that storybook where Delilah was on a chair and Samson's head was on her lap, and she was most likely holding razor or scissors. Are we together? But we, there is nowhere from the pages of the scriptures where you see that Delilah caught Samson's head. That's shocking, right? So that's why we're doing Bible interpretation. Because imagine someone who now understands, who is an unbeliever. You know, unbelievers can understand the Bible. I hope you know. Right? And the Bible can be understood by a man who has a brain. That is the truth. Right? So an intelligent unbeliever can actually go through scriptures and pay attention to scriptures and actually understand that Delilah did not cut Samson's hair. But there is no way in this book where you will see Delilah cut Samson's hair. I said all of that to say something, right? When Bible interpretation is being spoken about, the truth remains that to show you are a serious believer, we see how intentional you are about Bible interpretation. You're not just someone who says, this Christian thing. And I say this thing, any message you preach that is limited to a geographical location is not the message of the gospel. Are we together? I said that one more time. Any message we preach that is not consistent across the globe, what I mean is, if your message you preach when you have the so-called poor gathered is different from the message you preach when you have the so-called rich gathered, then you are not preaching the message of the gospel. Let me say it better. If your message you preach only suits those who are married, right, and when the single people are there cannot relate, it is not the message of the gospel. Why? Because the message of the gospel is for all flesh. Are we together? Right, so the poor will sit down, the rich will sit down. So imagine, you know, like I would always say, if Bill Gates comes into some meetings we call Christian meetings, he will think he is the God we are praying to. Because what are usually the prayer points of believers? Oh Lord, some give me this job. Oh Lord, give me this car. Oh Lord. But Bill Gates can actually answer all our prayer points faster than God. Oh, you don't think so? If Bill Gates comes into this meeting room, for instance, and all our wish, all of us here have wish, everyone for it may have wish. Right, all of us here have wish. I know for you, you have wish, right? If baby comes into this room now, he will answer all our wish without thinking twice. Are we together? So why should Bill Gates sit down here when all we have to give are wishes? Are we together? So it means that Bill Gates must be able to sit down with us when the truth of God's word is taught. The moment Bill Gates says, I don't need that message, it means that what you are saying is not the gospel. If the message is that this year will be your year, you know, for instance, by September, now it's used to say, oh, you know, we are, how did I say it on Wednesday? We are in the September, we're in the amber period, may God remember you, then give you an amber, or the amber, or whatever. We just say all those, does Bill Gates need amber, zimba? You know, this is your month of breakthrough. Does Bill Gates need to hear that? That is not the gospel. You don't need God to break through. You know that, right? In fact, you know that a lot of us that serve God, because we serve God, the tendency for you to break through on this earth is small. Because the easiest way to break through is not a godly way. Okay, you are here. Anyways, look at Hebrews 11. So Hebrews 11, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. How many of you grew up understanding that the word there now means now? You know, you see, the faith is now. Say now. Faith is now. You see, faith is something you have in the now. You see, faith is the currency. Hold on. The Bible wasn't written in English. The Bible was written in first Hebrew for the Old Testament books. Now, the writings of the prophet, you see the Greek and the Aramaic mixed together in places. Right, so it means that in a real sense, we ought to go back to the meaning of words to find out how words are used. Are we together? Now, the word there, now, we saw an example last week Sunday. And from the example we saw that except a man be born of water and the spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what an average believer thinks is that water baptism is needed for your spiritual growth. Right? Without an apology, the best that water baptism does to you is that you had your bath in the open. Or somebody had your bath for you. Water baptism doesn't influence anything about your spiritual growth. Right? So we're able to explain from scripture. Did we? We explained from scriptures that when it says, except a man born of water and the spirit, the word there and is from the Greek word kai, which means what? I mean, that is evil to say. So, John was saying in John 3, Jesus was saying in John 3, except a man be born I mean the spirit. So water was symbolic to speak about the spirit. So how is a man born of water? He is born by the spirit. You say he is born again. So we went back to the Greek manuscript to explain the word. Now we saw an example as well from Ephesians 4 when he says he gave some apostles. Now the word here, some, thing almost seems like if we are 20 in this room, some will be 5 out of 20, God says you are apostles. 5 out of the remaining 15, God says you are, no. We explained, do we see it? We checked the Greek here in front of everybody. I didn't check it, someone did, right? And we saw that the word here, some, is the word that in the original Greek means, what? Certainly, indeed, right? Certainly or truly. So he gave truly apostles as ministry gifts in the resurrection. Right, so members of the body of Christ, that is believers, will operate in the ministry gift as offices. Are we together? Right, see, the truth is that it is not that from when you were a child that God destined you to be an apostle. No, you can grow into the office of, see, the office of an apostle or a pastor is an office of responsibility. Are we together? So whilst all the believers on earth have the same spirit, what distinguishes the pastor is not a special spirit. Right? The special anointing in the real sense is special responsibility. What does that mean? It means that if you have an issue, there are certain issues you would have, you might not be comfortable speaking with him about, but you will feel that your pastor is someone you can relate it with. Not because if you tell him, he might not supply a solution, but you might not just feel comfortable telling him. Are we together? So, we've seen some examples. A man was born of water, that is the spirit. Now, you know people have viewed a story around water baptism. You know there are some places you cannot become a worker without going for water baptism. I hope you know that. Yeah, I hope you know that. Right? And I hope you know that there are some places. And that same theory applies to what you call communion bread. Jesus, who did not start the communion bread, could not ask you to be sharing bread to remember him. So when he says, do this in remembrance of me, he cannot be saying be sharing bread. How? So, you know, I was talking with someone a while ago. He was saying, you see, the bread reminds me of the work of Jesus. Bread. You have to see bread to remember Jesus died for your sins. Bread. Right? So, we have done a study in time past. You can check on the website, but I'm going to teach it again. The Holy Communion table, what it signifies. You will see, Jesus will tell you that, the Bible tells you rather, that Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. They are saying, no butcher cut his flesh for him to break for them. So when he says, this is my body, he is using bread to explain his body. So he says, I'm going to break my body for you. The same way this bread is broken is the way I will break myself for. That is how we die. Do that in remembrance of me. So keep breaking yourself for others to remember the work I've done. Simple. But you know how many people do communion? I remember when we were much younger, we used to do communion every Sunday. But the best part I loved about it was ever wine, because you have to drink wine, right? So, you know, see, when they were drinking this communion in those days, it was they were drinking it well and they were getting filled up. Not a touch on your tongue. See, if you want to really do communion, everybody should have his bottle of wine. And your full or living bread in the pack. Are we together? So, people have built doctrine around communion and people say, it becomes interesting. Some people don't take communion because they sin throughout the week. When they pass the tree of communion, I'm on the mountain. What an easy way to expose a believer. You know, the easy way to know a believer who's living an interesting life is to just have communion. When you watch those who don't take, you know those who are living an interesting life. But love covers multitude of sin. If that is in the scriptures, it means that that is a very interesting part. So, you see water baptism, you see Holy Communion as doctrines that people hold in very high esteem. Are we together? So, in the real sense, we just have to pay attention to scriptures to see what scriptures say. And that is why you can see people teach about the Antichrist the wrong way. Are we together? There is only one author in this book that uses the word Antichrist. And he never used the word Antichrist for a man that has seven horns that's going to come 20 years from now. Mind you, there's nobody like that. Are we together? There is nobody like that. So, let me ask you, where is that body? Let's assume there's somebody like that. Where is he going to be now? They're still building him. Antichrist is on the earth. Antivirus is just something that is against virus. Antichrist is something that is against. So how do you know Antichrist? You know the Antichrist by the message the man preaches against the work of Christ. Simple. So there are people that are Antichrist on the altar today around the world. That's what John thought about. They are false teachers. They have a doctrine that is contrary to the doctrine of Christ. A doctrine that makes you feel incomplete. Oh, gracious Father, the work of Christ has made the believer complete forever. Any message against that is an Antichrist message. Are we together? So, in the real sense, why do we pay attention to Bible study? We do because this influences most of our life. You know, there's an unspoken law that says a man cannot live above his understanding of his Creator. And so if you are one who believes, let's say something interesting. If you are one who believes that God goes around to kill, right, and does evil, sometimes he does good. See, that is why you have atheists who ask questions like this. They say, if there is a God, why does he allow bad things to happen to good people? The question you just ask them, if God was a tyrant, do you have mouth to ask that question? You can only ask that question because you have liberty of what? Speech. Imagine as God that knows your thoughts, you just start asking why. He just be boom. You become dumb. You go and carry Bible. I just start writing. You just do boom for your fingers. Go. You start learning how to write with your leg. Imagine there's a God like that. Where would we all be today? But the truth remains that Bible tells you, John 10, it says the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, but I have come to give you life, that I may have it abundantly. The moment you say God is a God that kills, God is a God that steals, God is a God that destroys, you have called God a thief. That means you can put God and the devil on the same page and collect items. You would only realize that God is a better devil. So it means we need to investigate the things that have been said regarding God from the pages of scriptures. Mind you, what was Paul's conclusion from the pages of scriptures? Scriptures are to make you what? Wise unto salvation. So how do you know you've read the Bible well? When you see God's saving plan as a thread that draws through Genesis all through the book of Revelation. God is a God that saves. God is a God that will go out of his way to save you. That's why there is no extent a man can go that God's hand cannot reach to bring him back. There is not an extent, because the moment a man can go out of reach of God, it means there's no point for God to have come to die. Hallelujah. God came to turn that man who you see as a terrible man, as a dangerous man, right, to turn him into the light and to bring him into his kingdom. And now associate with that person that says, my son, my child. So the Christian faith is a faith whereby we ought to understand what we are believed. Hallelujah. We ought to understand. So the Christian faith is a faith whereby when you get saved, you are given a certificate. Are we together? So that you can study. Normally, when you go to school, what happens? You study. You pass exam. They give you certificates. The Christian faith is, you get your certificate, then you study, then you keep studying to understand the meaning of the certificate. Are we going to? Okay, right? So I said a lot this morning, right? Why do we hold in high esteem Bible interpretation? Because you can do the most from the Bible. You know, you can teach that women are afterthoughts from the Bible. You know now. You can teach that women are, after all, God created man, then now created woman. So it was after God now said, man, it's not good that man should be alone. We've taught that, right? In passing. When we said, we said that the woman is not the helpmate of the man. Think about it this way. Let's assume your theory of a man is first form, then a woman is the rib from the man. What happens to couples that the husband is younger than the wife? He chose the wrong grip. I see. Do you understand? If your wife is supposed to be the rib of your rib, so if God has destined a rib for you, may your rib be complete, really. Because you don't want to think about having a missing rib. You don't want to think about it. So imagine God is now selecting ribs for people. And he now says, if you don't marry that rib, forget it. There is nothing good that can come out from Jerusalem. You know, we'll all be in trouble. Because when you now see the rib God chose for you, you might want another rib. Are we together? It's your choice. So it means that if you are carnal enough to pick another rib, you scatter the design of the entire world. Why? Because once I miss my rib, you will most likely miss your rib. And everywhere is what? Scatter. Yeah? Everywhere is scattered. Why? Because eventually we're not going to have a population of mismatched ribs. But if we pay attention to scriptures properly, we understand that the word ribs is a word that is used to speak about what? The side of a temple. You see, Moses' time, including up until a lot of the prophet's time, they were pre-scientific. That is why in the Bible, you can see the Bible says that Joshua asked the sun to stand still. Have you seen that before? Right? Think about it. Does the sun move? So at what point did the sun stop moving that Joshua now asked the sun to stand still? Or is it that after Joshua asked it to stand still, that's the way that they still till now? So Moses will use their knowledge to communicate to them. You would realize that the sun was moving. They didn't have the right equipment like we have today to actually see that the earth is what revolves around the what? The sun. So when Moses will say the rib of a man, what they are hearing is not rib. Why? Because they didn't know biology. Are we together? Biology is recent. All they knew was tree and animal. That's why a lot of them were given to horticulture, right? And what? Animal farming. So that is why you see lots of horticulture and animal farming in the Bible. You would think that is the profession of every believer. Because it's used most widely than almost any other thing in scriptures. Why? Because Moses will pick their knowledge to explain to them God's wisdom. Are we together? So when you see the side of Adam, which is the rib of Adam's rib, you should not think of a skeletal rib. But Moses, when he said rib to them, the Hebrew word they heard was selah, which was the side of a building. Are we together? It was the same thing they will hear when he said the image of God. The image of God is the Hebrew word selem that speaks about a physical representation of the unseen. So in their day, when they built a temple, because they serve or worship a God, they put an image in the temple that represents their God they serve. You see, still practice today. That's how people's houses. In fact, some people's God too is doorstep or their cross in front of their no. All those things are interesting things. So in the recent, right, when Moses will say the image of God, Paul will now tell you, the image of God is actually the representation of God in human flesh. So it means that the believers right now will be the representation, right, of the image of God, which is first Christ, who is the head of the body. So when he says God created man in his own image, he is not saying you look like God. No, he's not saying I look like God. Does not have pupils. I remember when we were growing up, you know, our parents will always tell you that when they insult you, that they say your head is big or something like that. You say, made in the image of God. You said, now look back at those pictures. What do you say? How can the creator of the universe look like that? I'm sorry, dear Lord. You have to say that. Are we together? The same thing. Moses will say, it is not good that man should be alone. I will supply a helpmate for man. You are saying helpmate as house help. Are we together? You know, it's as a man, you cannot be successful without a woman. You see, you need a helpmate to your helpmate. You see, the word there, helpmate, is from the Hebrew word that spells Ezah. You know that word called Ebenezer? Ebenezer, right? God is our helper. That's why when the psalmist will say, I'll look up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of the... So God is going to be the Ezah of man. So when he says, man needed a helpmate, it is that man needed a helpmate, which is going to be God himself as the man that will supply help to man. Now, will man be masculine man or male or female?
mankind.
Because if you read the same Bible, you know, let's explain that. There's a part of the Bible that supposedly supposes that women are called weaker vessels. It's in the Bible. How will God now live your life in the hand of a weaker vessel? Let's assume that's what the meaning of weaker vessel is. But we've explained over time that the word weaker vessel, Peter didn't call women weaker vessels. Because most of women, when they jack you know, there's no point going to that details. You know the truth of life. Right? So, but the question becomes, if woman is the one that supplies help to man, who supplies help to woman? They are helped of God. Of course. Go to Psalm 46. Go to Psalm 46 quickly. Remember that in Hebrews 11. I said a lot in 20 minutes. Psalm 46. You see, if you don't read the Bible carefully, you will actually assume and hold on to promises that are not in the Bible. That's why people are always frustrated at God, because they felt like God from the page of scriptures has promised them certain things, but they've been waiting. Hallelujah. You know, for instance, you hear a man say, though the vision is yet for an appointed time, wait for it. You think the vision is your makeup store? You think the vision is your barber salon? Yeah, though the vision, no, just draw the, how you want your barbers to sit. Just draw, where do you want their chair to be? They do want TV in front of the mirror. You say, write it, make it plain. Every morning, wake up and see it. You know that it's not just by waking up to see it. You know that the lives of the unbelievers on earth influences our lives, our economical life on earth. You know, it takes an unbeliever somewhere in the world who doesn't believe there's a God to say, I'm selling off my company or I'm buying off this company, and it will affect the shares you have in that company. An unbeliever. Are we here, Abigail? So it means that we ought to actually see what is God's promise from the page of scriptures. What is God's promise from the page of scriptures? You know scripture that says, the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. The question should be, what are the promises of God? What's the promise of God? Jesse, let me put it to you. The promise of God has been the promise to save man from time. The promise of God has been God's promise expressly stated from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. You see, the Bible is not to make you wise regarding geography. So when Moses says God created heavens and earth, don't think of the sky. Are we here? Are we here? Don't think of the skies. Moses will use their knowledge. Now, in that day and time, was there plane? Was there plane? Is plane not something recent by Wright brothers? People started going above the sky. It's not recently. So it means that at Adam, Noah, other times, there was nothing like what? Plain. So it means that anybody at that time will see heaven as far for the rest of their lives. Is it not true? Everybody at that time will see heaven as a place man cannot get to. So Moses will use their knowledge to communicate a spiritual reality and a physical reality and call it heaven and earth. You know, you want to assume there are several heavens. I get that kind of thing. You know, you have to ascend to the seventh heaven where the elders are saying, holy, holy to the Lord. But you have to listen to their voice. And you are just looking for what we still find you. See, in the real sense, can people go past the sky? Have people gone past the earth and looked into the earth? Have people gone to other planets? People are starting to go to space. From time. So it means that no matter where you call, man will get there. Just give man time. It means that heaven cannot be that sky you see above your head. Are we together? So what you call heaven, if you fly out of the earth, you look at it. And what do you see? The earth. That's actually a type or a pointer to the fact that heaven is on earth. So, in this world, where we are, there are two worlds in operation. We have the physical world and the spiritual world, as we are here right now. All together. We have the spiritual world and we have the physical world. Let's try something. Who is here that has had something to do with a pot before? Hold on. Let me go further a little. Who is that person that has something to do with an owerri? Like, you have either you schooled there, so you are the person. right? So you see that. Think about it. What have you done with pots? Not P-O-T. P-O-R-T. Pot. Sorry. You know, I didn't learn English well. Sorry. Forgive me. You are the one. How do I know? Because whilst we are here, right, there's an operation. You've had anything to do with water. You don't have anything to do with maybe water, delivery, receiving, importing, exporting, airport. You can't remember. You know, see, I'm going to tell you I'm certain, and you will remember. There's someone here as well. I'm seeing you having, like, who has two older brothers here? So you have two older brothers here. Do you have a sister? How many? You have two sisters. Are they older than you as well? Okay, so you're the last born. Oh, you still have younger people. Okay, but I could see that there are two older, there's one of your brothers, but I could see certainly strongly on the heart of, is there any of them that is not feeling fine now? They're not sure of anyone. But I could see one of them actually having a health-related concern. And in fact, the person might even be trying to hide it from maybe the family. But you can actually, by God's power, get that man healed, get your brother healed. So what you can do after church today is, it looks more like your oldest brother. And what you can do is double-check and follow up with that. You still there? We'll come back to you. Right, so what did I just do? I tried to express or explain the fact that in real sense, we have the supernatural and the natural while we are all here. Are we here? We have the supernatural and the natural while we are all what? Here. Praise God. Anyways, let's go back to the word. What was I teaching? What was I saying? Okay, I was talking about heaven and earth, right? So heaven will be the supernatural aspect of where we are. Are you here? I was going to take you to Psalm 46 quickly. Look at Psalm 46 verse 5. Are you there? God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Right? God shall help her. And that what? Are you there? Well, let's read verse 5 together. Let's read verse 5 together. Let's read verse 5 together. 1, 2, 3, go.
God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that's right
there. So who's the her then? I thought it was saying you. No, now you're a lady. Look at him now. He says God's in the midst of her. Okay, so you're getting there gradually. So I like what she did. She said context surely. Right? So go back to verse 4. Let's just read for verse 4.
There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High.
So there's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the
city of God.
So it means that the context is about the city of God. So hold your hands in. Remember your hands are still in Hebrews 11. Right? So go with me quickly to Hebrews 12. Have you lived in Port Harcourt before? So you've not worked in any port authority? What's the MPME? Look at it. See how many hours it took us to get it. You see, the thing about this, see, the truth is this, I don't blame him. It happens a lot of times. There are lots of times you minister to people and you're certain about certain things. And it's after service they will come and meet you. Ah, Pastor, you mean you were talking about? They will say, who is here? You say, no, I don't know. So can you see how many minutes it took him to remember where? So by the Spirit, I could know faster than his knowledge where he has been that I could not remember. You do see that? That is what everybody here can do. Are we here? There is a lot to the Christian faith than buying a new house or getting a new job. Are those things good? Yes. But there is a lot more to the Christian faith than what? So you can minister to people's needs, right, by the flow of the Holy Ghost. Now, we've met a need in his family about health by the flow of the Spirit, right? We've tried to remember something about him right now by the flow of the Spirit, right? Now, the need for the word of knowledge is actually to say something about, so when I said, is he the one? Is he the one? Right? So I could see him in the midst of water, right? Now, when I say in the midst of water, it doesn't necessarily mean you'll be swimming inside water. Don't think farther than the expected, right? So in the real sense, I could see him in the midst of water, but I could see him supplying help to people in the midst of water. Altogether, I could see him in a big ship, and in fact, he was the only one on that on board, and he was stretching out a hook in the water to help and rescue people from the water. Now, that is just saying that I could see strongly on his heart, right, a call to serving things in ministry. How did he start? Already, hot. I've given him an instruction that will guide him for the next 10, 20 years if he is attentive. That's heaven on earth. Did you get, is that clear? Beautiful. So look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 12. Look at Hebrews, let's see Hebrews, look at Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto where? Mount Zion. Now, the word there and from our last teaching last week, what will it mean? Which is, right? So, we have come unto Mount Zion, which is the city of the living God, the what? Heavenly. So, the heavenly Jerusalem is that city of living God. So, there's the city of living God, there's the heavenly Jerusalem. Mind you. Look at verse 23. 1, 2, 3, go. To the general assembly and... Okay, is that and? Is that that is? So, that is the church of the firstborn. So, who will be a member of the church of the firstborn? All of us here. So, all of us here are members of the body of Christ. Can we say all of us here are members of the heavenly Jerusalem? Can we also say all of us here are members of the city of the living God? Right? So, when you hear city of God, who are you thinking? Men that are, go back to Psalm 46. So there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad thee. So who is being referred to? The heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. So there's a river, the streams wherefore shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. So when it says God is in the midst of her, God is in the midst of who? The city of God. Right? So you see, her is not feminine. I remember doing a 4 hours teaching to explain this to a couple, to a lady and her friends. You know, she just told me that she wanted to go and do a tattoo on her back. And tattoo was going to read Psalm 46, verse 5, for God is in the midst of her. So she took that verse to mean that God is in the midst of her because she is a woman. Right? And we did a lot of explanation in the scriptures to explain that the her there is a figurative expression for the city of God, which is a people. Wait, how many of you know the national pledge? For those of you from Nigeria, right? I pledge to Nigeria, my country, to be faithful and honest, to serve Nigeria with all my strength, to defend her. Is Nigeria a female? So what was her? Her is a personification, right? Figure of speech is to explain a people. So to defend her unity and uphold her. That is saying that God is in the midst of her. Who is the her? The city of the living God, which is the general assembly, that is the church of the firstborn. We know that this is some lady's favorite verse. Now, is it wrong to be a favorite verse? No, as long as you understand that the her is not because you are a female. Are we here? Go back to Hebrews 11. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So, we try to explain a few things around Genesis. You know, I did a crash course today, right? I'm doing a crash course, which I usually do on Sundays. So, we're trying to explain how Moses wrote. So, Moses said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Dear saints, don't think of the sky and where you're standing. Why has God created the sky and where you're standing? For heavens across scriptures will be seen as a what? The immaterial realm. The supernatural realm. So that's why I sing that song. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. What does that really mean? My sin was great, your love was greater. The love of God brings the entirety of what you call heaven to a man that believes. So when you believe, because what happens? You say, I house heaven. So when you see a believer walk, heaven on earth. Right? So a believer that walks, that is an expression of heaven on earth, will do what I just did now. So what I just did now is not for me. There's no special anointing for that. The only difference that can possibly be between me and another believer, it is more time of practice and trusting the Holy Ghost. You see, one of the reasons why people don't flow in the sense of the Spirit is fear of being wrong. You know that I could have actually said, when he said he doesn't know anything but, I'll just close my mouth together and pack my load and go, I have to write, I missed today, next week I'll try again. You know I could have done that. But the only reason why I can be certain and say it is him, is because I have done years of practice with the things of the Spirit. Are we together? Are we together? But, see, that is our goal as a church. Our goal as a church is to raise people who will be given to the ministry of the Word and be given to the ministry of prayer and the flow of the Holy Ghost. When a believer is around, a supernatural man is around. Are you here? When a believer is around, a supernatural... So, whilst there might be time for having picnic on the garden and all those things, those are beautiful, lovely things, playing chess and ludo, in drafts, lovely things, grow in the Spirit and flow in the Spirit. Are we together? For time, I need to do something just now, but for time, I will go there. So, when we say Bible interpretation, we are trying to renew our mind regarding what God's Word says. I hope you know that there were not three wise men that visited Jesus. You know, right? I hope you know when the Bible was saying she shall give birth to a child. You know that scripture? Go to Isaiah. Are you in Isaiah 7? Are you in Isaiah 7 verse 14? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. I hope you know that this virgin here is not a woman that has not slept with another man. A virgin, the word there virgin was translated from a word that is used to speak of a young woman. Did I say Mary was not virgin? Don't hear what you should not hear. Yeah, the word there virgin was a word used to speak of a young woman. Look attentively. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. Let's read in context. I like what you did in that verse. What was that verse again? Psalm 46. I like what you did. That was very brilliant. Because you cannot read the Bible in isolation. Did you see how we explain Psalm 46 from Hebrews 12? The city of living God. That's how the Bible is meant to be explained. Last week we explained that the serpent in Genesis 3 was not a literal animal. Animals in scriptures were used to speak about the activities of... Activities of what? Then? Devil? So when Jesus tells you, you shall trample upon serpent and scorpion, how many of you can kill ants here? Okay, let's go to War Gecko. Right? That shall trample upon serpent and scorpion is not an anointing in the resurrection. Me, let me tell you, if snake is here, I'm not saying I will run, the spirit of boldness is with me. That's, but if snake is here, the first thing I will do is to run. I'm not saying I will run away, I'll just run, not away. For safety. Yeah, because you know you have to withdraw and you know analyze the calculates. You get I have to do that. So when you say shall trample upon serpent and scorpion, it's actually about the work of the devil. So animals were used in scriptures to explain. Not every believer can even kill war gecko. Let's not go to snake. So when you see across scriptures, the use of that's why Jesus will say, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, who are as wise as serpents, be harmless as dove. So you see the consistent use of serpents. So
In our minds, we used to think that snakes used to talk. But all it shows a level of ignorance. And ignorance doesn't look good on a man. So I want to explain that snakes never spoke. It was not possible. To speak, you need to learn a language. So who taught the snake the language? Supernatural? No, now. The snakes in Genesis 3 did not speak. No, they were not speaking. Snakes were not first doing like this with leg. Before God cut their leg and said they will walk on their belly. No, it's a narrative in scriptures. We'll explain that in days to come. Are we together? You see, why am I paying attention to things like this? Because they are very important. You know, you can interpret the things of the Spirit. You interpret the things of the Spirit based on your knowledge of the Word. You know, I can stand like this right now and see an accident happen in front. Right? And a believer A can come and say, brother, take your car from the car park today. I see an accident in front of you. What has that done to you? It has put fear in you. Even if you come to take the car, what will you call your insurance company to pay the car from there to deliver it to your house? I've wondered about an accident. Hallelujah. So I've wondered about an accident without putting fear in you so much. So we ought to understand Bible or the Bible because it will influence every other aspect of our lives. What was I trying to explain to you? Virgin. Isaiah 7. So go to Isaiah 7. Have you heard of that narrative that says your Isaiah must die, your Uzziah must die before you see the Lord? You've not heard that narrative. That means you are safe. Look at it now. Look at it. Look at Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You've not seen it? Oh, it's now you get it. Look at chapter 6, Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. You know the prayer point? Every Uzziah in your life, fall down and die. Why? So that you can see the Lord. You see, Bible interpretation just shows you that it was just a benchmark to what? Pinpoint an event that happened. In the year Queen Elizabeth died, Nadal retired from tennis. Is it Nadal? Eh? Federal, right? Federal. Yeah. Okay, in the year Queen Elizabeth died, God's Palace started the church in UK. Coincidentally, it was after her, isn't after her death we started. Yeah, but imagine I now start saying she was the spiritual giant that was holding us from going forward. We had to take her from the seats. We had to uproot the seats. And when she died, guess what? What happened? God's Palace just started next week. Give all of God. You see, ignorance does not look good on a believer. You know, people believe that. No, don't say people believe that. I believe that. I've prayed that prayer. I don't know if God does not answer such prayers, definitely. Are we together? Yeah, so, that was chapter 6. He's just saying that the year Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and this is the revelation I saw. So, he's just pinpointing that event in history to analyze what he saw. Now, let's read verse 7. This one is easy to accept. The virgin one, I say, how can you say this virgin prophecy is not about Jesus? Hold on, look at chapter 7. And it shall come to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of... You know, some of you, when you're reading this part of the Bible, you just jump. You just jump to where there's English. Isaiah 7. I'm in verse... You don't even know when it's Pesam and Reizam. I'm in verse 2. Isaiah 7:2. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord said unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Sheb Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto them, unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not! Neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of this smoking firebrand, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of what? Ramelia. Because Syria, Ephraim and the son of Ramelia, had taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it. So this is a word of comfort, right, to the king of Judah, so to say, or about a people that want to fight Judah. Look how it says. He says, let us go up, Syria, Ephraim, and Ramelia. They said, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and just make it, and just us,
and let us make a bridge therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Now look at verse 7. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. So what is God's assurance to them? That the counsel of the evil people shall not stand. Keep reading. For the head of Syria is Damascus, whatever, right? Now look at verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign. Are you here? Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore, verse 14, the Lord himself shall give you a, behold, a, what is what, virgin? Young lady shall conceive. Let me ask you a question. Syria wants to fight a city. And in Isaiah's time, which is hundreds of years before Jesus, he says the sign is Jesus' time. How many of them here live to Jesus' time? None of them. Are you here? Are you here? Did I get you lost? A little bit. Hold on. Right? A people were going to come attack Judah. Are we here? The king of Judah, right? Now, God brought a word of comfort, and by word of knowledge, they were aware of the evil counsel of the Syria guys, the Ephraim and all of that. Now, God now said, okay, look at this way. That's the king, right? That's the king. So, all of you are from Syria, right? And from the terrible people that want to fight, right? And God now says to him as a word of comfort that, oh, these people are trying to fight you, but I will be with you. God now says, if you want to test my word and the assurance of my word of being with you, ask me for a sign. He now says, ah, God, I cannot tempt you. I will not ask you for a sign. Do anything you want to do. God now says to you, therefore, I will provide a sign to you. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. What is the word virgin? Young lady shall be with child. Can that child be Jesus? No, now. Jesus came hundreds of years after this conversation. Imagine he is waiting for Jesus' time. Syria would have taken over. Did you get that? You getting it? Are you getting it? Ah, you don't still get it. I'll go back again. There's safety in repetition. King, right? Syria, they want to attack his people. God says, I will be with you despite the attack. So remember, at this time, by word of knowledge, he is only knowing that a people are planning to attack. That means they've not attacked yet. And I'll say, see, these guys are planning to attack you, but I'm going to be with you. Don't be afraid. And you're not saying, ah, God, ah, God, Alpha. No, 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 I don't like it. I don't be using words to console me. God now says, okay, if you don't trust my word enough, ask me for a sign. What do you want me to show you as a sign to prove to you that I will be with you and you should not be afraid and Syria will not defeat you? He now says to God that, ah, God, I cannot tempt you. Anything you want to do, do. God now says, okay. Therefore, right, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a young woman will conceive and have a son. So what does that mean? At the point when a young woman conceives a child and gives birth to a child, it is a sign to king that what? Syria's plan will not prevail over a city. Did you get that? Now, let's assume that sign was Jesus Christ and Mary. Mary, when Mary was born, Uzziah, king of Judah, Ahaz, the son of Uzziah, had died years before. So imagine he has died years before and he's still waiting for Jesus as a sign. Are you here? Are you here? So there's such a thing in Bible interpretation called hypodigma, right? There's such a thing called an event pointing to another event. Why is this event happened, right? You can pick the story of Jesus to follow suit. But primarily, this promise of this sign was not about Jesus. You know, very soon we'll read this in December. It's not December. We'll still read it now. A virgin shall conceive. Yeah. In the real sense, did a virgin conceive? Yes. Now, this is not saying Mary was not a virgin. Remember. Because the truth is that the narrative around Jesus' story actually really shows she was a virgin. else. If she wasn't, there's no point Joseph making a big deal out of it. You get that? So in the real sense, so it is that knowledge that will make a translator put the word as virgin in their interpretation of Isaiah 7. But the Hebrew word does not speak of a woman that has not slept with another woman. Another man, sorry. Are you here, Abigail? Did I get you lost there? So the sign was to the king that God will be with him. Don't be scared. So while Syria is still planning, there's the conceiving of a child, right? You see, and history shows that Emmanuel was the name of Isaiah's first child, Isaiah's son. Anyways, you see, I said all of this in 1 hour to explain Hebrews 11 verse 1. So go to Hebrews 11 1. Are you there? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Say now. Now. You see, the Greek word for the word now is the word in the Greek that is spelled as D-E, there, or D, there. Anyone you want to pronounce it as. And it's a word that means moreover, or therefore. So, the writer of Hebrews is not saying that faith is a now thing. He's actually saying, I have said some things in passing, therefore I am saying this. Are we together? So that's why when you read through the previous scriptures, you would have seen some narratives of some people put forth, right? He now said, okay, you know what we can do? You know the Bible was written in chapters and verses? Are we together? Up until the king, you know, a king recently and a French scholar, you know, interpreted. So the Bible was first broken down into chapters. Then another scholar picked the Bible, broken down into chapters, and broke it into verse. You see, that has done more harm than good. Are we together? You know why? Because in the real sense, they've put verses in the middle of people's thoughts. So other people have read those verses in the middle of people's thoughts and made a sermon from it. For instance, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Are we together? Do you know that scripture that says, for we know not what we should pray as we ought to, but the Spirit helped our infirmity. You know that scripture? I hope you know that it is not about praying in tongues. Look at it now. Go to Romans 8. We're in Hebrews 11. I'm sorry. Go to Romans 8. We've used this thing in the past though. See, for you know, you see, tongues is that language you speak when you don't know what to pray. You see, it's the Spirit that helps you give an utterance. Be careful. Hold on. Look at Romans 8. Are you there? Look at verse 26. Likewise, dear saints. How many of you wake up in the morning and just say likewise? Likewise, I'm going out. Likewise, see you tomorrow. You can only say likewise because there's an ongoing conversation. So, Paul cannot, in the middle of an ongoing conversation, just drop in praying in tongues. We'll look at that maybe next week. Also, you know that scripture that says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. You know that scripture? That is not about prayer. Please don't stone me yet. Don't stone me yet. Right? You know, I said this before. The best interpreter of the scripture is the Bible. Yeah? What a lot of us call the Holy Spirit is our ignorance amplified under spiritual stability. All together. You see, the Holy Spirit already inspired scripture. That's why we always start from 2 Timothy. Scriptures are already inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot give you a meaning to a verse that is different from what he gives you. If two of us go to the streets and reach an unbeliever, and two of us are explaining the same verse, who should the unbeliever believe? The one that looks like an emoji. Or the one that looks like it's smelling nice. Are we together? If everybody's doctrine about a verse can be correct, there is no need to teach against false teachers. Because if everybody can be correct, the moment you call somebody a false teacher, you are a proud person. Because who gives you the right to validate him as a false teacher? But we know false teaching because there is something called sound doctrine. It is not sound doctrines. It is sound doctrine. The sound doctrine fights false doctrines. So you can't study verse with likewise. So look at it. Likewise, the Spirit also helped our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought to. When you see the word pray in the Bible, it's not always speaking about prayer point or praying. It is that word that was translated from pray that makes us think it's a verse on prayer. Look at it very well. It says, but the Spirit itself, first of all, that should be Himself, because Spirit is not an it. You get that? Yeah? For the Spirit Himself, helpeth and maketh intercession for us with what? Groanings that cannot be uttered. Dear saints, what is this? Ofrete peshina na vesikata.
Utterance.
But it tells you that the Spirit is making intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. Some people read that one and say, you know, when you pray to a poet, you start saying, but all this, are you not uttering something? So, when you say, is that not groaning that is uttered? But it says groaning that cannot be uttered. So, it means that the utterance that is speaking about, or the groaning spoken about here, is not about words. Anyways. I just took you there to see that. So when he says this, for we know not what we should pray as we ought to, for our spirit, what he's saying is that as a believer right now, you have the Spirit of God. But there's so much more the Spirit of God can unleash, right? That you will not always give expression to. And there's so much more that will happen on the resurrection morning, that the Spirit of God will quicken your mortal body and bring you back to life. So right now, there's a groaning in your heart because the Spirit of God is there. But cannot live, you cannot live eternally like this. So there's a groaning of the Spirit in you that cannot be altered. So you look at me right now, there's a spirit battle in me that is waiting to give expression to the eternal life already in me, which is the Spirit already in me. He's not speaking about speaking in tongues at all. That's why next, he said, he that spared not his own son, how shall he not freely give? Okay, let me explain that again. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for them that what? Love God. Right? To them who are the called according to His purpose. Are we together? Now look at verse 31, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow? He did what? Predestinate to be conformed to the what? Image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn amongst what? Many brethren. You see, firstborn and first fruit. There is no part of the Bible that says first fruit is your first salary in January you give to church. Is there anything wrong in packing your salary for the year? If you like, do it. But don't do it expecting God to multiply it by 500. Can you give your first salary in a month to the church? Yes, you can. There's nothing wrong in that. You are giving. But once you give it, it has gone. 2 minus 1 with God is 1. Why? Because math is a physical thing. So, and I said it before, there is no part of this Bible that uses the word seed for money. You cannot point it out from here. Right? So seed is actually either used for offspring or what you plant in a farmland. But today, now everything, small thing is what? Seed. Your business is not going well, what do? You sow seed. Your life is not going well, what do you do? They're looking for wife, what? You sow seed. They're looking for husband, you do what? You sow. They're looking for rib, you sow. You see? Everything is seed. So, first fruit in the Bible as well was a doctrine that was used to teach about the first begotten from the dead. Now, when Moses says first fruit to a man, what he's saying is this. When a farmer has a farmland and he plants, and he wants to know if the fruits on his farmland are ripe, what does he do? He goes to the edge of the farm, he picks a fruit, and he opens the fruit to see if it is ripe, to taste it. When he tastes it and it is ripe, what does that mean? There are more fruit in the farm that are ripe. So, that fruit is the first fruit. Simple. So, the Bible will call Jesus the first fruit and call Him the first begotten and call Him the first. What does that mean? Jesus is the one who went to the grave with all the saints. And the fact that He has come back to the earth alive is to show there are more people that will come back to the world alive. Who are the more people? You and I. So, Jesus is the first fruit, that is the first begotten. So, He now tells you, He says, who is the image of God? Look, I just explained that. He says, that He might be the what? Verse 29. That He might be the what? The first fruit amongst many. Does that explain what I just said? Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He also called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. What shall we say? Listen carefully. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not Him freely give us all things? So this is a device we use to try to torment God. God, you say you've given us your son. That is your most prized possession. You have to give us every other thing that follows it. Praise God. I hope you know. And I hope you know you are not young enough to know that everything, not everything you've asked God, nor will ask God, you will ever get. We know that. We explained this last week, Sunday. Ask, it shall be given. Did we explain that on Sunday? Ask, it shall be given. Seek, it shall find. Knock, door shall be opened to you. Right? And we explained that to me. We saw it in scriptures. And we saw that what were they to ask and knock and seek for? Remember. The Spirit from Luke 11. So when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what were they really looking about? They were to desire the resurrection. Right? And when he says, all other things shall be added, he's not saying because you seek God, all other things will be added. There's nothing about the resurrection that assures a believer wealth. What I'm saying are things people can stone me for. Right? Because in the reason, I always ask the question, if Stephen was teaching that tomorrow will be better, your business will be better, why would they stone him to death? Is he not saying something good for them? Why did over 90% of the apostles died by either stoning? The true one into hot oil, John. The true John inside hot oil. The epidemic level of his skin was peeled. He wrote Revelation. He said, what do we do with straight mind? Peter, he said, I want to crucify Peter. Peter chose his death. He said, see, I cannot be crucified the way you crucified my master. Turn me upside down. What were they fighting for? That tomorrow will be great. That there's breakthrough in the morning. That he killed over 90% of them. It means that what they were saying was something worth more than the years of man in the physical could comprehend. But it was the wisdom of God. That's what the church is meant for. You see, I always say it. I'm after your spiritual growth, your physical growth. I'm after you being a rounded man or a rounded woman. I'm after you doing well in life. Right? I work 9 to 6. You don't need to know the details. So you can actually do well and do ministry. So you can be that man who is doing well physically, materially, and draw the line. I'm not serving God because of what I will eat tomorrow. I know what I will eat tomorrow because I know how many hours I work for. I know how much they will pay me per day, per month, per year. I know how much they are paying me. I don't believe God is owing me. I'm not teaching and shouting here and sweating under the AC because I'm expecting God to look at my heart and say, oh, you are doing well. No, I'm not looking for that. I said something on Wednesday. There are some prayer points that I cannot say amen to. It takes a covetous man to say amen to a covetous prayer. See, you can actually serve God well and do ministry well. It's not impossible. I've had so many people reach out, Pastor, do you do full time? You don't do full time. Yes, I do full time. What is full time? I said I would teach for 1 hour, 30 minutes today. Did I not do it fully? I left my house, I packed all these things in the car. I live on the second floor, I came downstairs, packed the car, loaded everything inside the cold. I came here, I set up, I still play. From here, I still play. I said, what again is fuller? I'm doing full-time ministry, I'm only studying the word. Let me tell you something, a lot of people that claim they study the word, they don't study. You see, when you start your Monday, and you see that you don't have anything to achieve for the week, you keep pushing your study to Saturday night. When Saturday night, you go and watch Avengers. When you watch Avengers, use Avengers to frame your message. Right? Consistently, I've made it my habit over years. I used to work in Nigeria 8 to 6. Sometimes I finish by 8 to 6. I finish by 6 o'clock. I head to church. I go and teach for 7 hours standing. Like this, where I'm standing. Start for 7 hours, 6 hours. I teach. People learn. They listen. When I finish, you do another 6 hours prayer. We go home. Nobody died. Right? I go back on Saturday. I rest. Sunday, I come back. I teach for another maybe 2 hours. Monday, I go back to work 8 o'clock. I'm still there till 9. Sometimes I get back home by 9. I'm very tired. I get to my study table. I take another 2 hours and study God's word. Is doable. Everything I'm teaching you today are not things that the Holy Spirit woke me up in the night to teach me. No, I learned them from men. Paul gave us his apostles. Anybody that teaches anything otherwise is a false doctrine. I'm proud to say I sit on the shoulders of men who have gone ahead of me in labor. So I'm giving you an example as to what labor is. You see, it's easy to do 9 to 5 or 9 to 6. I say, when you get on your tires, nothing, just put this, put Gary. For you know, to free yourself from going to lie down and sleep. You see, I'm not studying again. Your prayer life zero. Studying life zero. You cannot do evangelism. You can do it. Once I'm on break like this, I put my shoulder on my bag, I put my Bible inside, I bounce to the street, I go and preach the gospel. It's doable. That is what God counts on. And let me tell you something. You can do ministry well and do well in your career. My previous job, I worked almost 3 years there. And the testimony, when I was leaving, it was tears in the eyes of people. And throughout those 3 years, I was pastoring people. So nothing suffered for the other. So when he says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, God. So he now says, he that spared not his own son, how shall he not give us freely all things? And some of us think that because God has given us his son, he's going to give us all things. Dear saints, if God gives you all things, what will he give me? If he give me all things, what is left for you? So it means that all things has to be in context. The same way he says, I can do all these things through Christ. Paul was not saying I can do everything on earth. So he will give you all things. We just simply mean that all these things he has spoken about, justification, being called, right? He has chosen us, right? Who can be against you? Foreknowledge, conform to me. Those are the all things. So all those things really come with the resurrection of his son, the son he has really truly given. Let's close in Hebrews 11. I'm going to close here now. Have you learned something? Look at Hebrews 11. So when he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, it is lack of Bible interpretation that makes you think that Enoch did not die. Do you understand? Why would you think Enoch did not die? Who again did we say did not die? How would you think Elijah did not die? What happened? Okay, let me show you something. Look at verse 5 of Hebrews 11. Are you there? Are you in verse 4? By faith, Abel offered. Can you mention the name of Abel? By 5, by faith, Enoch was what? Okay. Verse 6. Without faith, it's possible to what? Verse 7. Noah, by faith, Noah. Verse 8. Abraham. Verse 9. He sojourned. Verse 10. Okay. Verse 11. Through faith, Sarah. Right? Did you see the name Enoch? Have you mentioned the name Enoch? We saw Enoch now in verse 5. Okay, go back to verse 13. Did I have to tell you the Spirit of God told me that? Did he just see it in the Bible? Is Enoch this? Did he say this excluding Enoch? So it means that the story of Enoch was written that way to show a kind of life. It was written that way. It's just like you say the man that Melchizedek, you know, father and mother, how? Well, you know, some of these things are things you said in the past, some years ago. Melchizedek, you know, father and mother. If somebody was bold enough to say Melchizedek was Jesus in the flesh that came to collect the tithe from Abraham. Melchizedek, what's the name of Melchizedek? King of Salem. So, can the monarchy of this city just wait for one man? Just wake up and just say, I'm the new king. If you read Hebrews, should I show you that Melchizedek our father? If you read Hebrews 5, can you read that? Hebrews 5 tells you a priest is taken from amongst men to offer sacrifices in regards to sins and offering. So he was a king that had parents, but Moses wrote his story as no lineage to show the order in which Jesus' priesthood will come or be like. Simple. Melchizedek was the man. You see, tithe is so important that Jesus had to come by himself to come and collect the tithe from Abraham. And now, hold on. I hope you know, it wasn't the tithe that Abraham gave that made him rich. Abraham had 318 men that he was training. And he could say, boys, let's go. And they followed. That means he's paying them. He's sorting their school fees, their children's school fees. He's giving them food and everything. He can say, boys, let's go. And they went and defeated 4 kingdoms and took all their possession and their people. That is steal. They stole. They killed, they stole. On their way back, Abraham met a man. Right? And what did the man do? The man took bread and wine. What is bread and wine? Typology for the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. So, he says, Melchizedek blessed him. To bless them means to speak well. So, he said something about what the blood of Jesus and the body will do. And Abraham believed. Bible tells you in chapter 13, he was wealthy in cattle, wealthy in gold and silver. How many of us have silver today? Somebody was wealthy in gold, silver, had hundreds of people on his payroll. That was a rich man. So the seed he sowed. What is 10%? 10% was just, so you will see the concept of tithing across scripture as a sense of honor. Simple. Just to honor. That was the first mention of the word tithe. Are we together? And I hope you know as well, for instance, Methuselah. How many years did he live for? 969, the longest living man on earth. What is the meaning of Methuselah? It has a definition in the Hebrew. It means when he dies, it shall happen. Enoch gave birth to Methuselah, and in his knowledge and foreknowledge about the flood, he named his child, when you die, the flood will happen. The year Methuselah died was when the flood happened. Enoch was the grandfather of Noah. And you see doctrine in the names, even in names of people. We see doctrine. So it says, now therefore, faith is the substance. So you saw Enoch died, right? Yeah. You see, is there anything I have to show you today from the Spirit of God? I've just taken our time to read from men who have read from men, direct from other men. I say, well, you listen to a man so that I can teach other men. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Have you learned something today? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Beautiful God. Oh, when you think about the goodness of God, what happens? You just laugh at the devil. Because you are like, you thought you had me, but oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. You see, God doesn't need to tell you a joke before you laugh. All that should keep laugh on your lips is what he did to the devil. You see, God is so mighty that he defeated the devil without touching the devil. How did God defeat the devil? Hey, gracious Father. God defeated the devil by submitting himself to the plan of the devil. That is, amongst men, and men killed him. When men were killing him, he didn't retaliate. In not retaliating, his strength. They're saying strength is found in being able not to retaliate. Weakness is retaliation. It takes more strength not to slap somebody back that slaps you. You know. You get that, right? Yeah. It takes more strength. Yeah, somebody bash your car. He first insult his father and his great grandfather and his future children. You first download it down to him. It takes more strength not to say a word. It's easy to say because it's a reflex response. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit to what? Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I see strongly on you, on my heart. I can see this strongly on my heart. I could see your leg being solidified in God's word. Right? Speaking of that, I could see your leg being solidified strongly in God's word, and you, let's just see quickly after church. Yeah? But I could see someone who has a yearning. You have like a long, so it's actually been long coming. And you almost, let's say after church. So the point is this, right? Paul tells Timothy, the things you heard from me, commit to other men so that they can teach other men. That's how sound doctrine is passed. The reason why we have so many lots of things on the pulpit today is because men want to be unique. So imagine if that is how life is done. You know, we will not have so many false doctrines today, even though there was false doctrine there. Are we together? Let me close. 3 minutes to 12. I tried.